Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Great to be here. Praise God. And we are going to open with a prayer as we always do, because if we didn't have the Lord's help in doing what we're doing here today, it would all be pointless. So we do need His guidance. We do need His direction. And we're going to come before Him in prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy mercy, and Thy grace. Thanking Thee, O God, for Thy call. Thanking Thee for Thy prompting. Thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here once again. And we pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. Help us, O God. Give us the desire, O God, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to be obedient to Thee and to Thy will and to Thy call. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless this service here today. We pray that each and everything we do here today would be pleasing in Thy sight. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your melodies of praise hymn, we're going to start with a song you should be able to find very easily. It's number 1, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown on this terrestrial ball. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, God. Praise Your holy name. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, there is none greater than our God, and there is no name greater than that precious name of Jesus. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 107 and sing Glory to His Name, number 107.
Cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the
Turn now to number 290 and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever, number 290. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Hear the mourner, still the tempest, glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. But Jesus never, glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. He who was the friend of sinners seeks the lost. Sinner, come and at His footstool penitently bow.
yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. By His mighty hand, still our sicknesses and sorrows go at His command. He who gave His healing virtue to a woman's touch, to the faith that claims His fullness still will give as much. Yesterday, today, forever, is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. As of old He walked to Emmaus with them to abide, so Lord, I pray He walk ever near our side. Soon again we shall behold Him. Hasten, Lord, the day, but we'll still be the same Jesus as He went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am thankful that we serve a God who is not wishy-washy. I'm thankful that we serve a God who never changes. And He always knows exactly the right thing to do. And the best thing that we can do is put our trust in Him. Praise God. You'll never go wrong putting your trust in Jesus. And we're going to turn now to number 135 and sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 135. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith.
to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust me, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know.
Turn now to number 178 in the hymnal and sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Number 178.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear Father, than any message man sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow. Lean upon the Savior, and my soul is secure.
Jesus. Well, that's the only way you can make sure you're never going the wrong way, and that is to follow Jesus Christ. Praise God. And let Him lead you. Praise the Lord. Well, this next song we're going to turn to is a request. Tori wanted to sing this. It's number 184. And it's He Leadeth Me, number 184. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we are going to take up the collection. Now, Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast done so much for us. For we know, O God, that we could not be here but by Thy mercy and Thy grace. And we are thankful for Thy leading hand. We are thankful for Thy sustaining power. We are thankful, O God, for Thy grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead us by Thy mighty hand, direct our paths. Help us, O God, to know what to do in the coming days ahead. For we know that the times are uncertain, but we know that Thou knowest all things, and we know that Thou hast control over all things. For Thou art our almighty God. We pray for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing one more song. This is also a request, and it's from Ellie. We're going to open our chorus books now to number 70 and sing If You Believe, number 70. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. Not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust Him and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't. Just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to be getting into the Word in just a moment, but before we do that, there are a couple of things we do need to pray about. Diane's not here today. Her arthritis is bothering her again, and it's very painful, so we're going to lift her up in prayer. And I know that Tori is looking for new employment, and she recently had a job interview, so we're going to pray that the Lord's will is done with everything in that regard as well. So we're going to bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Diane, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven and touch her, Lord. For we know, O God, that she has been in great pain, suffering from this arthritis. And we know, O God, that thou can relieve that pain. We know that thou art our deliverer, our mighty working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. So we ask that in thy mercy and in thy grace, thou would reach down from heaven and touch her. Let thy healing virtues flow right now. Heal her completely. Restore strength to her. I pray that this arthritis would be completely taken away, Lord, that she would be completely restored, that her diabetes would be completely healed, that her blood sugar would normalize. And I pray that thou would strengthen her and help her, O God, to do the things that she needs to do. We ask for thy blessing to be upon her life, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Tori before thee, praying, O God, that thou would lead her, direct her paths. I pray that thou would lead her to the proper employment and the perfect job for her. We pray that thy hand would be upon her, that thy blessing would be upon her. We pray that thy perfect will would be done in this regard. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's time for us to open the Word of God, and we are going to go somewhere I've never gone before. And that should be exciting for all of us. We get to look at something new. Of course, this is a story that we should all know quite well. But it may be a story that some of us haven't really looked at in depth too much since Sunday school. And we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. Now, I don't suppose I'll be able to do this entire book in one session, but I'm going to try to do it in two. We'll see how that goes. Sometimes things don't work out exactly the way I plan it. But we're going to look at Esther chapter 1 to begin with. And of course, before we read even one verse today, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed scripture that thou hast given us, thanking thee for this holy word of God. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon thy holy word, that we would be inspired by it, inspired to serve thee, inspired to be obedient to thee. I pray, O God, that thou would give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon us. I pray that thou would work in our hearts, our souls, our minds, draw us nigh unto thee. Help us, O God, to be obedient to thee and to thy will. Help us to be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no distractions here. Let there be no hindrances here. Let thy spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness and any wicked thing that would come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that thou art victorious and that we have victory in thy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. The book of Esther, and this is quite a story. As you look at this book, you're going to see that there is one improbability after another that happens. And that's because God has no trouble doing the impossible, and God does have a plan. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows the heart of every man. He knows every wicked device that man might conceive, and he sees every plot, every wicked way of man, every scheme of man, and he sees what the devil is trying to do. But the great thing about that is God is always way ahead of the devil. Now, we know that God uses people, and we're going to see this in this book, but we also know that the devil uses people, and we're also going to see that in this book. In fact, when you think about it, most of the misery in your life is inflicted by who? Other people, working under the inspiration of evil spirits. Now, they may not realize that. There are a lot of people out there who don't even believe in the devil, but you can be sure that the devil believes in them because he uses them all the time. And actually, you know, it's interesting because if people don't believe in the devil, that makes it even easier for the devil to use them. They come up with all these imaginations in their head, and they think that it's their own thoughts, but it's the devil and his minions, evil spirits, subtly planting things in people's mind. But we know that God has a people, and yes, the devil has a people as well. And in fact, if you look at John chapter 8, verse 44, I'll just read this quickly. Jesus was talking to some of the Jewish people. Now, we need to understand that, yes, some Jewish people do worship and serve God, but not all of them do, and you're not automatically saved just because you're Jewish. In fact, in John 8, verse 44, he was talking to Jewish people when he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a father, and the father, for he is a liar and the father of it." So we see here in these verses that lies originate with the devil. He is the father of lies, but also murder originates with the devil. And there's another sin that originates with the devil. That is the sin of pride, something we're going to see at work in this book of Esther. So yes, the devil does like to stir up people's hearts. And we're going to see that as we look at this book of Esther. But the good news is God has a plan, God is in charge, God is in control, and He has a remedy for every problem. He has a solution, He has an answer. So if we put our trust in Him, He will reveal that solution and that answer to us. Esther, chapter 1. And Esther is a unique book. It's one of two books in the Bible that does not specifically mention God, but you can see the hand of God all over it. And you can see how He worked to preserve His people because there was something very special that they needed to do. The book of Esther, and this is believed to have taken place in about 483 BC. Of course, when you look at these Bible timelines, they're estimates, and a lot of times Bible scholars will disagree with each other. You know, you've got some experts who say, well, we think the book of Esther was, it took place during the reign of King Xerxes, and then you got others who say, well, we don't think that's the case. We think it was King Artaxerxes the first, and so forth and so on. But it's generally accepted that this happened during the reign of King Xerxes, and that King Ahasuerus was another name for him. So we're going to look and see what happened, and bear in mind that as we look at the events of these chapters, that there are gaps in time that pass, sometimes years that pass from one event to the next. But we're going to look now at the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 1. It tells us, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace," and I just want to say at the outset here that this was no small kingdom. This was a king who had reigned over a vast amount of land, over a vast region of the world. And we see here, it tells us specifically that he had reign over 127 provinces. That's a lot of area. And he dwelt in the capital city of Shushan, which is located in modern-day Iran today. It was an important city at the time, an extremely important city. Verse 3 tells us, "In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. Now this was a very, very proud man, a very wealthy man, a man who loved to show off. So he invited all those nobles and princes, and it wasn't just a short little celebration. This was a celebration that lasted 180 days, if you can imagine. And you know, as I was reading through these chapters and reading about this celebration that he had for 180 days, I couldn't help but think, doesn't this guy ever work? But we see that he loved banquets, he loved feasts. And I gotta say, personally myself, I haven't been to a lot of banquets Although when I was a kid, I used to eat a lot of banquet pot pies. Although you probably wouldn't find too many of those at banquets, ironically enough. But anyway, he loved those feasts, he loved banquets, and I guess you could say he loved to celebrate, and he was showing off his vast wealth, all of his riches, his mighty and powerful kingdom, and oh, he was so proud of himself. And as we read these chapters, you're also going to see something else about this guy, and that is that he wasn't very nice. He was a mean fellow. But he obviously did have a soft spot for pretty women, as we will see in these chapters. So they have this big celebration, 180 days, and verse 5 tells us, "And when those days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace." So after they had that big 180-day celebration for all the nobles and all of the king's friends, they had another one immediately for the common man, for everybody in that city, and that one was 7 days long. Verse 6 tells us, "Where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble? The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble." This must have been quite a sight. It must have been quite beautiful, these beautiful colors. And they even had marble floors, if you can imagine. That would have been very, very costly. Verse 7, "And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure." In other words, there was no limits on how much they could drink. They could have as much as they wanted of this royal wine. I guess the king was feeling quite generous. Verse 9 tells us, "And Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in her royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus." So while the king was off entertaining all the men, his wife, Queen Vashti, was entertaining the women. They were having a separate celebration. And verse 10 tells us, "On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king." And that's quite a set of names, isn't it? I can't really imagine that Carcass is a popular name nowadays. And any daughter would resent being named Bigtha, I think. So these are some unusual names, but we see here that these were the chamberlains, and those were special high servants. Sometimes they were eunuchs that would serve the king, and they had some power too over the other servants, but they had important jobs, and they would often do special services for the king. So he had these chamberlains with these funny names. And verse 11 tells us, "To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on." Now, we'll note that he was showing off his riches. He was showing off the beauty of his palace. He wanted everyone to see how wonderful all of his possessions were. And then he wanted to bring out his beautiful wife so that all of the men there could look upon her and behold her beauty. But we're going to see here that Queen Vashti didn't really like that idea. Verse 12 tells us, "But the queen Vashti refused at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." And I have to say, I can kind of understand why she might not want to do that. I mean, would you want to go out there and be gawked at by all these men? That sounds rather unpleasant, doesn't it? So she didn't want to do this, and that made the king very angry. Verse 13 tells us, "Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew the law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains?" And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, "Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus." So Memucan, one of his trusted advisors, is telling Ahasuerus, "Look, what your wife did here is unacceptable. She refused to obey you. She refused to come out. And she made you look bad, but she also made us look bad. And all the men in the kingdom, she made them all look bad." So these men were quite furious over this. It wasn't just the king who was angry. And verse 17 tells us, "For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shalt there arise too much contempt and wrath." In other words, what they're saying is, if you don't punish Vashti, there's going to be a revolt. All of these women are going to rise up and they're going to be disobedient to their husbands. And there was a lot of concern here, so they came up with a plan. It tells us in verse 19, "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before Queen Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she." And of course, we remember that the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be altered. Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? How the decree went forth and that you could not pray. And Daniel prayed anyway, and because of that he was thrown into that den of lions. And of course we know that God preserved his life. The lions did not hurt them, despite the fact that these were very hungry lions. But God knows how to preserve his people. God is in control, and yes, he even controls the lions. But the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be altered. They could not be changed. And verse 20 tells us, "And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small." I'll tell you what, there are a lot of women today who wouldn't like that very much. Can you imagine if it was the law of the land that you had to give honor and respect to your husband? Verse 21, "And the same pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people." So this decree went forth. Queen Vashti was deposed. And now we're going to start to see God's plan in all of this. We have to understand that God does know the end from the beginning. He knows everything that is going to happen. He knew everything that was going to happen here. And he put things in motion exactly the way they needed to be. He had a plan, and he had selected a special woman who was going to replace Queen Vashti, who would be queen to King Ahasuerus, and she would have a very important job to do. Esther chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be given instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away." So the Jewish people at this point in time had been in captivity for a while, and in this verse is referring to the son of Kish, a Benjamite. That's the one who was carried away from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And now this was a completely different kingdom now. The Babylonians weren't running the show anymore. It was the Medes and Persians, but the Israelites were still in captivity. And verse 7 tells us, "And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." So they were related, they would have been cousins. Mordecai was obviously older than Esther, or Hadassah, which is probably her Hebrew name. And he just took her and raised her as his own daughter. And verse 8 tells us, "So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women." So we see here, God is already working. Favor has been bestowed upon Esther, and she was going to perform a very, very important job. In fact, I guess you could say it was her destiny. God does appoint people sometimes for special jobs. And who knows what the Lord might ask us to do someday. But he does have a plan, and we should be ready to serve his purpose and his will. So he had a plan for Esther, and she had favor right from the very beginning. Verse 10 tells us, "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it." In other words, she didn't tell anybody that she was Jewish. And verse 11 tells us, "And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. She must have been quite fragrant after that period, if you can imagine. First 6 months of being anointed with myrrh, and then 6 months with sweet odors. So it was quite a process they had to go through so that they'd smell nice for the king. Verse 13, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house.
In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. That's another unusual name. I've never met anyone named Shashgaz before. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Everybody seemed to like her. She had great favor, and not only was she going to have favor with the king's servants and the king's chamberlains and all of those people, but also favor with the king himself. And of course, this was all part of God's plan. Verse 16 tells us, so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Seems like everything is just falling into place. And that's what happens when God starts working. He knows how to make everything fall into place. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And we see yet another feast. This guy, he loved those feasts. And here he's having another one. And that is something that Queen Esther was going to use to her advantage later on. Verse 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. So she still hadn't revealed to any of these people that she was Jewish. And verse 21 tells us, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Now, in this point in time in history, it was a dangerous job to be a king. People were always out to get you. And a lot of emperors and kings and nobles and dignitaries were assassinated. It was something that was very common. Of course, nowadays they do take measures to prevent that sort of thing, you know, and the president of the United States, he rides around in that armored vehicle and has his big entourage to go with him and make sure that they don't pull another Kennedy. But back then, they didn't have such protections, and a lot of times these leaders, these kings, these princes, nobles, royals, all of these people, a lot of times they actually would be assassinated and killed. And here we see there's a plot to do so. These two chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, they were obviously not pleased with the king. It doesn't say why, but what we do know is that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill the king. But Mordecai, who would sit at the king's gate, heard the whole plot. And verse 22 tells us, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So that plot was stopped before it was even started. And again, we see the hand of God. God is a revealer of secrets. God knows everything, and he knows how to reveal secrets. So he put Mordecai in the right place at the right time to hear this plot. And he reported that plot to Esther, who reported it to the king. And because that happened, we're going to see God uses that again. As I mentioned before, throughout this book, you see one improbability after another. It's miraculous the way everything happened, the way everything fell into place. God was truly in control. He was working. He was performing miracles. So Mordecai, he heard this plot, and it was revealed to the king. And because of that, the two conspirators were put to death. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, Haman was a very, very, very evil man. He was a very proud man. Oh, he was filled with pride. And he was going to cause great problems for the Israelites, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. They were going to be put in great peril because of this evil, wicked man named Haman. And verse 2 tells us, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." And that's good. That's wonderful. We're not supposed to bow before men. We're not supposed to give reverence to man. We're not supposed to do obeisance to men. We are only supposed to do obeisance to God. And it's interesting because in scriptures you can read about the life of Jesus and the miracles he did, and you can read about people bowing down and worshiping Jesus, and he never corrected them. He never told them not to do it. Why? Because Jesus is God. And in fact, all of us, every single one of us who are here, every single one of us in Beaver Dam, every single one of us in the state of Wisconsin, in the United States, in the world, is going to bow down before Jesus Christ someday. We will do obeisance to him. We will show him reverence, but we don't show that reverence to man. We don't bow down to men. So it's good that Mordecai refused to do this. Verse 3 tells us, "Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew." Notice here, this didn't happen all immediately. It was over time. They noticed a trend here that Mordecai would not bow to Haman. But what's interesting, when you look at these verses, apparently Haman was so proud and self-absorbed that he didn't even notice that Mordecai wasn't bowing down to him. But these other men in that building, they came and they ratted him out. Tattletales. They went to Haman and they pointed out, "Hey, look, Mordecai is not bowing down to you." And once he realized this, he never could help himself. He never helped but notice that Mordecai wasn't bowing down to him. He noticed every time when Mordecai refused to do it. So it tells us that they came to Mordecai for a while. It says they spake daily in verse 4 unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, and they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So he did reveal to some of those people that he was Jewish. And verse 5 tells us, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." Notice, days and days had gone by, and he never noticed. But then those tattletales came, and they told Haman, "Look, Mordecai, he's not bowing down to you." And, you know, some people, they just revel in getting others in trouble, don't they? You'll find that attitude a lot in the world, where people seek to get people in trouble. They like to see others in pain. They like to see others suffer. And that's because we live in a world where there are devils running around, and they have filled the hearts and the minds of the people to do these evil things. And of course, we know that the devil is an accuser as well. So in these men, you see this spirit of accusation working in them. "Look at Mordecai. He refuses to bow down to you, Haman. What are you going to do about this?" And of course, this enraged Haman because he was a very, very proud man. And you know, pride is never depicted in Scripture as being a good thing. Pride is never good. And you can find a lot of verses regarding pride. And of course, one of the most famous verses is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, which tells us, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is never good. And all of these people who are so filled with pride, they will be brought low eventually. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." And Proverbs 16, verse 5 tells us, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." And of course, pride is condemned in the New Testament as well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tell us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So yes, the prideful will fall, the proud will fall, but those who are righteous and do the will of God will abide forever. We have the gift of eternal life if we are obedient to the Lord. But pride is never a good thing in Scripture. And of course, last month they had Pride Month, didn't they? When you had all of these gay people who had their gay pride parades, and Target had their line of pride merchandise, all of these articles of clothing and so forth, declaring their pride. You know what's interesting? If you read the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that one of the sins of Sodom was pride. I guess you could say that the people of Sodom had gay pride. So pride is never a good thing. And Haman was a man who was filled with pride. He was overflowing with it, and we know that pride was actually the very first sin. The devil was lifted up in pride when he was still called Lucifer, when he was an angel in heaven. He was filled with pride, and God cast him out because of it. But that was the first sin, pride. And we see here the devil working in Haman through Haman's pride. And that's the thing about pride. It'll give the devil a foothold in your life. That's why we cannot walk around being proud. And we live in a world where they tell you to be proud of your accomplishments. They tell you to be prideful, but you should never be proud. It was the first sin, and it gives the devil a foothold in your life. He will attempt to use that pride in your life to get you to sin even worse. And he used that pride of Haman. Verse 5 in chapter 3 tells us, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." Now that seems like a dramatic overreaction, doesn't it? He was insulted that Mordecai would not bow down to him. And his reaction? Well, we have to kill all the Jews, every single one of them. And what was really happening here? Well, throughout the Bible, you see numerous examples of the devil inspiring people to try to destroy the Israelites. And there was a reason for that. There is a reason the devil was so desperate to have the Israelites destroyed. And that's because there was a promise that a Messiah would come forth from Israel. So the devil thought, well, if I destroy all of Israel, if I destroy every Jew, that promise cannot come to pass. That Messiah cannot come forth. And that is what this scheme was really all about. Haman may have thought it was his idea, but it was the devil working in him. Now, I know a lot of people will say that the Jews are God's special chosen people. They were his special chosen people, but chosen to do what? Chosen to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That has been done. That's why they were chosen. But that doesn't mean that they're automatically saved today. It doesn't mean they can do whatever they want. In fact, they were never automatically saved. You can read the Old Testament, and there are stories about the earth opening up and swallowing the Jewish people, some of them. And you can read time and time examples of their punishment, and obviously those people were not right with God. And the very fact that they were in bondage at this point, that they had been carried away into captivity, just goes to show that they were disobedient to God. That's why they were living in this kingdom under this evil king Ahasuerus in the first place, because they had been disobedient to God. But thankfully, there were some obedient Jewish people who did love the Lord. And one of them was Mordecai. So we see here, Mordecai, he hatches this plan. We need to destroy every single Jew. And that was Satan's scheme. I'll read verse 6 again. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot. Wherefore Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Of course, we know that Nisan is the first month in the Jewish calendar. It's also the month when we have Passover. Of course, the Jewish calendar does not align perfectly with our calendar. They have a 28-day lunar cycle calendar. And because of that, they sometimes will have a leap month. We have a leap day during a leap year, but they have an entire leap month sometimes. And when that happens, when the Jewish people have a leap month, they call that Adar 2. Otherwise, Adar is the last month on the Jewish calendar. So here we see Haman, he decides they were going to cast lots. We don't know exactly what they used to cast lots. It may have been stones, it may have been sticks, but they would cast these items to see where they would fall to determine what would be the best day to wipe out the Jewish people. And verse 8 tells us, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Now that is a vast, vast, vast amount of silver. A talent weighs about 75 pounds. So if you can imagine, that's a lot of silver. So they were going to take this money and use it as payment to those who would wipe out the Jewish people. Verse 10 tells us, and the king took the ring of his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Now how could anyone in their right mind agree to something like this? It was a plan to wipe out all of these people. And this evil king Ahasuerus agreed to do it. I don't know how much persuading it took, but obviously he was persuaded by this plan that Haman had hatched, that he had concocted. And this was such an evil plan. But the king agreed to do it. And verse 11 tells us, And the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Of course, we know that the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered and cannot be changed, so we're going to have to see how God works out this problem. It would seem impossible, wouldn't it? Verse 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now, isn't that terrible? But they even picked out the day. They cast lots to determine the day that they would perform this destruction. They hatched this plan. They sent letters declaring this plan. And verse 14 tells us, The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the king and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Isn't that amazing? This decree goes forth, they're going to destroy all these people. And what does the king do? He sits down to drink. He loved banquets, he loved festivals, he loved feasting, he loved celebration, and he loved drinking. He was not a good man by any stretch of the imagination. And verse 4, chapter 4 continues on. It tells us, When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And of course, this was very disturbing to Mordecai, as you can imagine. So he clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. And of course, you couldn't enter into the king's palace with clothed in sackcloth, so he had to stand without the gate. And verse 3 tells us, And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now Esther, she was isolated, she was living in the palace, and she didn't even quite know what was going on, what was happening. She didn't know about the scheme that had been plotted against the Jewish people. Verse 5 tells us, Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. So we see here Mordecai is relaying the whole story, the whole ordeal, to the queen Esther, through an intermediary, through Hatak, the chamberlain. He's bringing these messages back and forth. And verse 8 tells us, And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now, in these days, you couldn't just walk into the presence of the king unless you were summoned. That was a very risky thing to do. And if you dared to do that, the king had to put out his golden scepter for you to come and touch. And if he did not put out that golden scepter, you were taken off and put to death. So this would be a very risky thing for Esther to do. Verse 10, again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She hadn't seen the king in a while. She hadn't seen him in a month. Obviously, he wasn't very interested in her at that point. So this would have been extremely risky for her to go in unto the king and petition the king. But God was working behind the scenes. He was working in the background. He had it all planned out. God knows how to deliver his people. And verse 12 tells us, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Mordecai, he's telling her, if you refuse to do this, God will still deliver his people. He had great faith, and that's wonderful that he believed that his people would be delivered. He believed the promises of God. He knew that God had promised a Messiah would come forth from those people. So if they were destroyed, that promise could not be kept. And he embraced the promises of God and believed the promises of God. And he was telling Esther, this is why God has put you in this position. This is what you were meant to do. This is why you are queen. You were put in place for now, for this time. And we need to understand that all of us may be called upon one day to do something for the Lord. He may have something for us to do, and when that happens, make sure you're obedient. We must be obedient to His will and to His call. Now we see here, Esther was nervous about this. But it tells us in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days. Night or day, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So she agreed to do it, but before she did that, she was going to fast and pray for 3 days. And that's always a good idea if you need a special miracle from the Lord. You can never go wrong praying, and sometimes fasting is a good thing to do too. And we're going to see in chapter 5 how God worked out all the details. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. This was a very risky thing that she was about to do, a very brave thing. Verse 2, and it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. God was working in the heart of that king to show this woman favor, and he put out that scepter, that lifeline. If he hadn't done so, she would have been taken off, she would have been carried off and put to death, because no one could go and see the king without permission. But he put forth that scepter. God was working this day. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter, it tells us in verse 2. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. I guess you could say the king was feeling especially generous that day. What do you want, Esther? You can have anything up to half of the kingdom. I wonder, you know, you hear the offers like that in the scriptures from time to time where a king would offer half of the kingdom. I wonder if anyone ever actually asked for half of the kingdom. Seems like a risky thing to offer, doesn't it? Verse 4. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. You see, she knew what that king liked. He liked banquets. He liked feasting. So she said, Will you please come to a banquet today and bring Haman? And verse 5 tells us, Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in thy sight of the king, favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So the next day as well, they were going to have another banquet. And when that king was a sucker for a good banquet, so she knew what she was doing. Verse 9, Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. You know, he was excited. He was happy, you know. He got invited to a special private banquet. But then as he was walking along, there was Mordecai, who refused to bow down to Haman. And that's wonderful. We should never, ever bow down to a man. So again, he refused to do it. And again, Haman was filled with indignation. Every time he saw Mordecai, he hated that man so much, he wanted to kill him. Verse 10, Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. He wanted to tell them all the good news. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So he was bragging and bragging and bragging. I guess you could say he was very braggadocious. And he was so proud of himself. Oh, look at all this stuff I have, all of these riches I have, all of these possessions, all of these good things. Look at my position with the king, and look how his queen invited me to a private banquet. We're having another one tomorrow. He was excited. But he was also angry. Angry because there was a humble man who refused to bend the knee to him. Verse 13 tells us, Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. His mind was blinded by hate. And you know, that's something that happens to a lot of people. They become so blinded by hate.
And you see so much of that in this country nowadays. There's so much hate. It's a terrible and reprehensible thing. But the scriptures actually tell us that that would be the case. The love of many, waxing cold. Oh yes, we see these signs that we are drawing ever closer to the return of our Savior. And the scriptures tell us they won't just hate God's people, but they're going to hate one another. Many people are filled with hate, and that's because many people have devils. The spirit of murder was dwelling inside of Haman, and that came directly from the devil. Remember what Jesus said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. So he said, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Oh, how he despised Mordecai. Then the devil put a bug in Zeresh's ear, and she hatched a plan, concocted a plan, how they could deal with this problem of Mordecai. There was already a plan in motion to destroy all the Jews, but Haman just could not wait to kill Mordecai. Verse 14 tells us, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And a thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now isn't that morbid? Here his evil wife was telling him, have a gallows constructed for Mordecai, and hang him on those gallows, and then go in merrily to your banquet. How could anyone go in merrily anywhere after seeing something like that? But the thing about people who are infested with devils is they don't have a conscience. And they can do these evil and despicable things because they do not have a conscience. Their consciences have been seared by a hot iron. So they can go and do these evil things and then go sit down and eat and drink and have a good time. But this plan was concocted. This plan was hatched. And we're going to see how God puts a stop to this whole thing miraculously in the coming chapters, but we don't have time to go any further today. So I guess we'll stop here and leave it at sort of a cliffhanger. And if you've never read this story, then you will be in for a wonderful surprise next week when we finish the book of Esther. But we see the hand of God all throughout this book. We see His will being done. Yes, Satan is a filthy schemer. He's a wicked one. He comes up with all sorts of plots to destroy people. But God knows His every thought, and God has a solution every time. God gives us the victory every time. So, even though we may have to suffer through some evil things in this world, ultimately, God is in charge, God is in control, and He was going to work out all of these details, and He was going to put a stop to this evil, evil man named Haman. I am so thankful that we serve a sovereign God. I'm thankful that we serve a God who never changes. I'm thankful that we serve a God without limitation, a God who can do all things.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And with that thought in mind, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for the assurance that Thou art in control, that Thou knowest all things. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy wondrous plan, for Thy plan of salvation that Thou hast worked in us. We thank Thee that we can put our trust in Thee and our hope in Thee, thanking Thee that through Thee we know that all will be well. We know, O God, that Thou hast the victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil, and we are so thankful, O God, for this knowledge and understanding. I pray, Lord, that Thou continue to strengthen Thy people, continue to help us to walk by faith, to be obedient to Thee. I pray that our faith would grow stronger, that we'd be drawn closer to Thee, that we'd be obedient to Thee, that we would walk after Thy ways. And I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us by Thy mighty hand. I pray that each and every one of us here today would be filled with Thy Spirit and given that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And we ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing about the one who can give us the victory. We're going to sing about the one who can solve all of our problems, who knows the end from the beginning. And we're going to turn to number 294 and sing Victory in Jesus. 294 in the hymnal.
Is
Thank you, Lord. Praise God, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.